It's great to gather each week to focus our attention on the Lord and to be taught from His Word. As you think about the coming days and months and years, I want to ask you a question. What would you consider to be a great privilege? If you're an Olympic athlete, you might consider it a great privilege to carry the Olympic torch. If you're a server at a restaurant, it might be a great privilege to serve a table where there's a famous celebrity. If you're a chauffeur and a football fan, it might be a great privilege to drive Tom Brady to a special event. If you're a spokesperson, it might be a great privilege for you to be a spokesperson for the President of the United States. But as Christians, there's no greater privilege than to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no one greater than the Lord Jesus. With all that we have heard or even dreamed about, there is no one that compares to Him. And there is no greater kingdom than the kingdom of God. And no greater mission than to help people into that glorious kingdom. Now think of it. Everything done for Jesus has eternal value. Everything done for Jesus will in some way help others. Everything that is done for Jesus will strengthen our love for God and for others. And listen to this. Everything that's done for Jesus will result in eternal rewards. We cannot lose. We cannot fail if we're serving Jesus. This morning we'll watch the disciples as they go out and serve Jesus for the first time. We'll see that they followed His instructions and they had a great time. I'm sure we'll pick up some helpful ideas that will help us enjoy the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus. But before we go to the scriptures, I'd like to give a little pep talk on the joy of serving. This past week I read an article by a lady named Veronica Sexton. I assume she's a member of New Spring Church because that's where I found the article on their webpage. And she makes the point that we all want to live lives that matter. I've noticed that when I work with the junior high and the high school students. They want their lives to matter. Well, how can you make your life matter? By serving Jesus. Now, Veronica is correct when she says that we were made to build the church of the Lord Jesus. That's why we were created. And then she says, we get the most joy and make the biggest difference when we use our God-given talents, gifts, and abilities to build the church of Jesus Christ. And then she gives 8 blessings that we can experience by serving. Now, I've whittled it down to 7, so I'd like to share with you 7 blessings that we can experience if we serve the Lord Jesus. First of all, serving allows us to discover and develop our spiritual gifts. Now, did you know that you have spiritual gifts? Now, I'm not talking about talents or abilities. God gives us talents and abilities at birth. But when we repent of our sin and put our trust in Christ, He gives us spiritual gifts. And sometimes He doesn't give us spiritual gifts, listen, until we start to serve Him. Because that's why He's given us gifts. He gives us gifts to serve Him and to build the body of Christ. Now, there's a lot of spiritual gifts. There are the well-known spiritual gifts like preaching, teaching, pastoring, and evangelizing. But there are also many other gifts like giving. A person who has the gift of giving loves to give. It may be give money, or he may enjoy giving time, or maybe giving their possessions. There's a lady in our church who has the gift of giving. Many of you know Allie Kowalski. She has the gift of giving. She finds out that somebody needs something, she'll take it out of her kitchen and give it to them. She has the gift of giving. Then there's the gift of mercy. There's the gift of administration, a supernatural ability to organize things for the furtherance of God's kingdom. And then there's the gift of administration, hospitality, the gift of leadership, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of discernment. There are many spiritual gifts listed in Scripture, and I'm not going to list them all. But you'll never find your spiritual gift unless you serve. So first, we experience the blessing of serving. and discover and develop our spiritual gifts. Secondly, serving allows us to experience miracles. We'll see that in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And I want to give you a modern-day example. This is from Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I've got a copy here, and I shared this story with the junior high and the high school students. And I'm just going to share the story from the top of my head. The story is about a man named Brahim. And Brahim was in the country of Niger, and he was in prison. And Niger is in North Africa, right next to Algeria, actually. And while he was in prison, this prison, I should mention, is in the Sahara Desert. Now, can you imagine that, being in a prison in the Sahara Desert, and there's no air conditioning? In fact, it says in the article that there are prisoners in that prison who never serve their term because they die in prison because it's just so hot and because it's so filthy. And so one day, a group of men came to this prison, and they began to clean the prison. They cleaned the toilets. They put in windows. They put in fans. They even brought in a television. And the thing that amazed Brahim was that these people were not connected to the prison system at all. They were volunteers, and they said they were doing this because they loved the Lord Jesus. And so this man, Brahim, he was interested in hearing what they had to say. And so they were all invited to listen to the speaker, and the speaker told them about Jesus. Now, Brahim was a Muslim, and he listened, and for the first time, he heard that God loved him. And then he heard that God personally stepped out of heaven in Jesus, and that he allowed wicked men to beat him and torture him and kill him. And then he rose from the dead, and he learned that the eternal Son of God paid the penalty for his sins so that he could be forgiven and have eternal life. And so he trusted Christ as his Savior during that time. And he began to meet with this pastor as often as he could, and he learned the scriptures. And when he got out of prison, he wanted his people to know of the gospel. And he wanted his people to know that there was forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. So he's a member of the Tuareg people. There are 2.1 million Tuareg people in North Africa. And he didn't know how to do it, but he asked the Lord for wisdom, and he thought that he would first start with his relatives. So he planned this big family reunion. He has 1,000 relatives. So he had 1,000 relatives show up at this reunion, and he told them about Christ, and 400 of them put their trust in Christ. And then they started a church right there. And then his son came to Christ, and his son said, "You know what, Dad, I want to help you." And so he and his son began to go to other villages, and then a nephew joined them. And so the three of them would go from village to village. They would go to the chief and ask the chief permission to talk to the people, and they would tell him about Christ. Now, when this article was written, these three guys, and here's a picture of them, and if you can zoom in on the camera on this, I know you look at this picture, they look like terrorists. And they look pretty scary, but they love the Lord Jesus. That's just the way they dress, you know, in North Africa. And at this writing, these three guys have started 33 churches. They are well on their way to reaching 2.1 million people for Christ. That's a miracle. Now think about how that started. These team of guys who went in this prison, they're cleaning toilets, they're building things, they're putting in fans. They saw a miracle. They saw a Muslim man come to Christ. And if they kept up with him, they would have seen more miracles as more people came to Christ and as churches were established throughout the Tuareg people. If you serve, you will see miracles. And I'm going to stop right here and give a little advertisement, because I know that if you volunteer and serve the Lord during Vacation Bible School this summer, you're going to see some miracles. You're going to see God change the lives of kids. So I want you to think about that. Think about serving through our Ministry of Vacation Bible School this summer. Now, so number one, you'll learn and discover and use your spiritual gifts. Two, you'll experience God's working and miracles in your life. Thirdly, serving allows us to experience the joy and peace that comes from obedience. You know, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says this, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." Now, did you notice what that verse said? It tells us why we should serve. not so that we can feel better, not to bring attention to ourselves, not so that we can get something done and check it off our lists, but we are to serve so that God may be praised. Do you realize what that means? That means that serving is a form of worship. It's a way of saying thank you to God for what He's done for us. So service will help us experience the joy and peace that comes from obeying God. And then fourthly, serving helps us to be more like Jesus. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus came to serve. If we serve, we will become like Jesus. Now I want to ask you this morning, when you came to church this morning, did you come to be served or to serve? Jesus came to serve. And if we serve, we will become like Him. Now you may be thinking, now wait a minute, Rick, if everybody came to church to serve, there wouldn't be anybody in church. Well, yes, there would, because being in church and worshiping, that's a service to God. A very important, perhaps our greatest service to God is coming together for worship. Now, before Jesus was born as a baby, He enjoyed the glory of heaven. He was served by angels and by the creatures of heaven. And then when He came to earth and born and grew up on this earth, He was beat up, tortured, killed by wicked men, and then He was raised from the dead. He did that to serve the Father and to bring us to salvation. Jesus came to serve. If we serve, we will become like Jesus. And then fifthly, serving surrounds us with other Christians who can help us to follow Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 tells us to, quote, "spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, what day? The day of Christ's return. So you see, we get encouraged as we serve others who love Jesus, and that will prepare us for the coming of Christ. And then sixthly, serving increases our faith. Now, this is a good one. Now, do you know why serving increases our faith? It's because when you serve, you're going to have problems. Now, you're sitting there and you're thinking, right, that's why I don't want to serve. I don't want any more problems. I've got enough problems. But serving brings problems, and problems strengthens our faith. What does Scripture say? Scripture says in James 1, "But consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You want to be lacking in nothing? Then experience the joy of trials and troubles. You will have problems. I want to be real. Just ask the guys up in the sound and video booth. They have problems all the time. You know, like having a lion roar in the middle of a sermon. That happened a couple of weeks ago. But you know what? Those guys up there, they have joy. They have things to laugh about. And as you serve, you'll have joy. And you'll have things to remember and things to laugh about as you see God's faithfulness in meeting problems. Serving God strengthens our faith. And then seventh and lastly, serving is good for your soul. Veronica Sexton, in the article I mentioned, says this, and I quote, "Studies have shown that volunteering is so good for the mind and body that it can ease symptoms of stress and depression. Tapping into our gifts and passions builds self-confidence, energy, and strength. Serving can also be the best distraction from our own worries. Serving is good for our souls." Unquote. Now, we all make rational explanations for not serving. They're really excuses, but we call them rational explanations. Like, "I don't have time." Well, you know what? If you're too busy to serve, you need to cut something out. Serving is not an option. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You might think, well, you know what? I don't know what I would do. You know, that's the excuse that Moses used. Or you might think, I don't have any special skills to contribute. Moses used that excuse also. You might think, oh, they don't need me. Okay, I'm here and I'm telling you, we need you. All right? And there's a list of things that you can do to help in this ministry right here in the bulletin. I hope you'll take a look at those things. Now, there's one other excuse, And that is, you know what? I'm tired. And I have to say that that's really a good excuse. If you're tired, don't serve. But get rested and then come serve. God will bless you if you do. Okay, now let's turn to the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going through the book of Mark, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we have made it to chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to start with the last half of verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the rack in front of you. And you'll find this on page 901. 901. And when you turn to page 901, you'll find it at the very bottom of the page. It's the last verse on the page. So verse 6 of Mark 6, page 901 in the rack Bible. And please follow along with me as I read it. The last half of verse 6 says, "And he was going around the villages teaching." Now, if you have the rack Bible, you need to turn the page now. And you're in the top of page 902. And verse 7 says, "And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money for their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet as for a testimony against them." Then verse 12 says, "They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." And then this morning we're going to end with verse 30, because verse 30 describes what happened when they returned. Verse 30 says, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught." So let's take a look at this passage. Looking at verse 6, it says that he's going throughout the villages. And I just want you to think about that for a few minutes. He's going to these villages. Villages are small communities. And I think it's great that Jesus went to these small communities. I just want to point out in the ministry of Jesus at this particular time that there were thousands of people coming to Jesus. But that doesn't keep him from visiting these small villages. To Jesus, every town, village, and large city are important to him because every person is important to him. And I want you to know that that you are important to Jesus. He knows you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And he will come to you just as he came to the people when he walked on this earth. But now we come to this passage where we see that Jesus wants to increase his influence, and listen to this, he wants his disciples to get involved. He wants to give them the privilege to serve. And so he summons the 12, and he sends his disciples on a mission. Now, in the bulletin you have on the back an outline for this passage, and you'll notice that in verse 7, he sent them in pairs. Now, this was a common practice in the ancient world. Very rarely did people in the ancient world do things alone. Now, today, we're a bunch of loners, aren't we? We like to do things alone. Now, there are some things that we should do alone, like we should get alone with God and have that one-on-one time with Him. But during the biblical times, people did things together, and the Bible stresses the importance of serving with others. It was a common practice of Jesus to send out his disciples by twos. Later, Jesus would send out 70 disciples, and he would send them out two by two. Then, when Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and we'll talk about this next week, he sent two disciples to find the donkey. And then later, when he was in town, he sent two disciples to prepare the upper room for the Last Supper. When John the Baptist was in prison, you may recall that he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to confirm that Jesus was the Messiah. And I think John also kind of wanted Jesus to bust him out of prison. But he sent two disciples. You may remember that after the resurrection, there were two men walking together on their way to Emmaus. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 11 says this, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." God, in his wisdom, designed marriage to be two, one man and one woman. And Jesus confirmed that in Matthew chapter 19. It is the perfect balance for marriage. A couple in marriage are to lift one another up. And I should say that it's great for married couples to serve the Lord together. At this moment, Lori and Quentin Riley are downstairs leading our children's church. That's the local woodpecker. We invite him to church every week. There he is. So I know a number of years ago, we had two friends who would lead children's church, and they did it like once a month. And it was a great time. A number of years ago, we had a couple who led the Sunday school. And they were blessed as they led a Sunday school class for first graders through third graders. And I think I'll just throw out and mention the fact that we do not have a Sunday school for first graders through third graders at the moment. Also, serving the Lord can be a place where you can make friends and meet friends. Like Fred and Conrad up in the sound and video booth. They met each other up there serving the Lord in the sound and video booth. But what about a single dad or a single mom? I should mention that that's why we have the church, to serve and help one another, to come alongside of single dads and single moms. We're a family of believers, and we work and serve the Lord together. Now, I want you to notice verse 7. It says that he gave them authority over unclean spirits. As we've studied the book of Mark, we've seen several times that there was, at this particular time in Palestine, a prevalence of the pagan culture, and there was an abundance of idol worship, and because of that pagan culture, because of that idol worship, there was also a prevailing influence of demonic activity. We've also seen that the demons submitted and even surrendered to the power and authority of the Lord Jesus. The disciples at this point did not have such authority, but Jesus gave them authority over the demons for this special mission as they went to serve him. Matthew 10 tells us that he also gave them the authority to heal the sick and even raise the dead. Verse 8, we see that he gave them instructions. First, you look at verse 8, he tells them not to take anything for their journey except a staff or a walking stick. Now, if you're the kind of guy who compares, you know, the Gospels, you'll notice that in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus tells them not to take a staff. Now, so I'll just kind of clear that up real quickly. So the word staff, the word that's used here, could appear to several, it could apply to several objects. It could apply to a small club that travelers often took with them for protection. And I think in Matthew and Luke, that's what Jesus was saying. Don't take a club with you. You don't need it. God's going to take care of you. He's going to protect you. But he also said to take a walking staff, and we see that here reported by Mark. He wants them to depend on God for their needs. Now, so no food, no snacks, no energy bars, no granola bars, no bag, no suitcase, no extra clothes, no toiletries, not even a cell phone. They're just to go and serve Jesus and talk about Jesus. And they're not supposed to take any money. They were to depend on God for their every need. They were to wear sandals as opposed to going barefoot. Do not put on two tunics. The tunic was an outer garment. And so Jesus is saying, don't take two tunics. You know, that'd be like taking two jackets. You know, you don't need a variety of clothes. Just take what you need. And that's an example for us. We should just have what we need. Verse 10, he says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Now, that's the New American Standard translation. The word town is really not in the original text. So he was saying, just stay there until you leave. So they were going to villages. There were no inns or hotels. And during biblical times, people were much more hospitable than we are today. During the time of Jesus, a traveler could go to a village and he could just go stand in the village square or stand by the gate to the city, and people would see you. They would know that you were a stranger, a visitor, and they would invite you to your house. They would invite you to come and stay at their house. And so he tells them to stay at the same house. And I believe he's telling them to stay at the same house for two reasons. First of all, he wants them to be content where they are. You know, that's a good example for us. We should be content wherever God places us. And then, in that culture, it would have been an insult to leave and to go to somebody else's house. In other words, you know, he's staying at somebody's house, and if they were to leave, the owner of the house would say, hey, wait a minute, where are you going? What, you don't like my house? Why are you going to his house? You know, they would be insulted. And so, of course, Jesus knows that they'll have a much more fruitful ministry if they don't insult people. So he tells them to stay in the same house. Now, what were they to do if people don't listen to him? I'm sure that was going through their head. And so he tells them what to do if they don't listen. Now, picture this. They would arrive in a village, most likely in the morning. They would go to the city gate. That's typically where the center of business was in a village. Or they might go to the market. Or they might go to the synagogue, or they might go to all three places, and they would preach. They were street preachers. Now, that sounds a little weird to us, but it was not weird in that day. Remember, they didn't have TV, the internet, they didn't have news outlets, and so a visitor would often come, you know, and bring news, and people were eager to listen to travelers and visitors. And if they liked what you had to say, they would invite you to their house. So in verse 11, he says, if they don't receive you, in other words, if they don't invite you to your house, or if they don't listen to you, then leave. And as you go, shake the dust off the soles of your feet as a testimony against them. In other words, Jesus is implying that they'll be judged for their rejection of Christ. Now, during the time of Jesus, when a Jew traveled to a Gentile city, or a territory, it was customary for the Jew to show their separation from idol worship and pagan practices by shaking the dust off their feet when they left that Gentile city. And by doing this, they were saying, I'm not going to carry any of your influences with me. I'll leave this dust where it is. I'll have nothing to do with that. And so, if the people in the village did not accept the message of Jesus, the disciples were to shake the dust off their feet. And it was a way of saying, I will not let your rejection of Jesus influence me. As I leave this place, I'm going to continue to follow Jesus. And you know, we should have that same attitude when we talk to people about Christ. If they reject Christ, we shouldn't take it personally. We shouldn't condemn them, but we should simply move on and not allow their rejection of Christ to deter us. So what exactly did they do on this mission? Well, we find out in verse 12. It says that they went out and preached that men should repent. Now, you might think that that sounds a bit harsh. Maybe it would be better if they went out and just told stories and juggled and entertained people. But no, that's not why Jesus sent them. They were to tell people to repent because that's what Jesus did. We're told in the very first chapter of Mark that Jesus went throughout Galilee preaching the gospel of God, and it says that he said this, the time is fulfilled. In other words, the time has come. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. So the good news is that God is coming. He will establish his kingdom on earth. But you have to get ready. And how do you get ready? You get ready by repenting. God is pure and holy. We must turn away from selfishness, or wickedness, or lying, cheating, and stealing, sexual immorality. We must turn away from those things or repent of those things and be willing to change. If you repent, God will forgive you and give you a new life, a life of power and grace. So this message was a message of hope, a message that would prepare them for the future, a message that would prepare them to meet Almighty God and live in His kingdom forever. And so to prove that this message was true, they were casting out many demons. And they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. That way, the people would know that these messengers were from Jesus, messengers of God. Now let's look at the last verse of the verses that we're going to talk about this morning, verse 30. It says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. I want you to think about that for a few minutes. What a fun meeting that must have been. I'm sure they were ecstatic as they shared about the people who listened, the people who were healed. And then I'm sure they had some sad stories to share, stories of people who wouldn't listen, people who were not interested in preparing to meet God. But with both the exciting stories and the stories of changed and healed lives, as well as the sad stories, and maybe even some stories of persecutions, they were strengthened and encouraged as they stood in the presence of Jesus and heard one another share, and heard Jesus share. I'm sure that heaven will be a lot like that, sharing stories of our time of serving Jesus here on earth. So as we close our time together, let's talk about a few points of application. They're there in the bulletin for you. But first of all, I think one obvious application of this passage is, have you responded to this message of Jesus and his disciples? That the kingdom of God is here. Will you repent and prepare to meet God? Which would be the most wonderful and glorious thing that any of us could ever do, to meet our Creator. And then for those of us who have repented and trusted Christ and who have known the Lord for a long time, we should know that Jesus has sent us on a mission. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20 says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the mission that God has given us. Now, why is that mission so important? That mission is so important because there is only one God, and that is the God of the Bible. He is the creator of all things, and he has visited us in Jesus. And he wants the whole world to know. That's why this good news has to go to all people. People are lost without Christ. Only Christ can provide the forgiveness of our sins. And sin is what separates us from God. People are spiritually dead without Christ. People who don't know Christ have an emptiness inside that only God can fill. It was Pascal, the great French physicist, who said this. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through His Son, Jesus Christ. Everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what their religion is, no matter where they live, every person needs the forgiveness of Christ. And we must go because Jesus has commanded us to go. And that's what this church is all about. Growing in Christ and helping others to grow in Christ here and around the world. And we need not be afraid because Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to go with us. And then another application is I want you to notice what the disciples did. They talked about Jesus and they helped people. They did both. Some people think, well, I'm not going to talk about Jesus. I'm just going to be nice. Okay, you know, if those guys went into the prison in the country of Niger, in the Sahara Desert, they just did those nice things and left, then Brahim, I couldn't remember his name, Brahim would not have come to know Christ. We need to serve, we need to help people, but we also need to talk about Christ. We need to do both. We must be ready to build relationships with people, listen to them, hear their story, their difficulties, be ready to help and serve, and be ready to talk about Christ. And then I think there's one other point of application that we should think about before we leave this morning, and that's this. Get ready, because one day we too will report to Jesus. One day we'll stand before God and give Him honor and praise. And we'll also have to give an account for our life. And Lord willing, we will joyfully recall the exciting opportunities we had as we served Him here on earth. What a glorious day that will be as we rejoice in the presence of God and remember how He changed us from the inside out as we served Him. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for visiting us in Jesus. We thank You for the example of the disciples and their willingness to obey You and to serve You. And we thank You, Lord, that we see the amazing things that You did through them because they served You. And Lord, we want to tell You that we love You and we want to serve You too. And I want to mention that if you're here or if you're watching or listening online and you've never repented of your sin, maybe you've admired Jesus from afar, maybe you think He was a great teacher, and maybe this morning you realize that He's is much more than that. He is the only Holy Son of God who came from heaven. He came to die and pay the penalty for your sins so that you could be forgiven. And I want to encourage you right now, in the quietness of your own heart, just to turn to God and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I repent of my sin. I want to turn away from living a selfish life. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I don't want to live for my friends. I don't want to live for money. I want to live for You. And I accept You as my Savior and my King and my Lord. And from now on, I'm going to serve You and Your kingdom. And Lord, those of us who know You, we want to give ourselves to You afresh. And we want to thank You for the wonderful privilege that You've given us to serve You. And Lord, we would ask that You would search our hearts. Lord, we confess that we don't know You as well as we should. And Lord, we want to tell You that we want to know You better and we want to serve You in the grace and power that You provide. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.